Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
Well, it's wonderful to be here. Wonderful to see all of you here. Glory to God. It's a wonderful way to spend a Sunday. I can't think of a better thing to do. I can't think of anywhere else I'd rather be. Praise the Lord. So we are going to be singing some songs. We're going to worship God for a while. And then, of course, we're going to continue our study in Exodus. And it's been an exciting study so far. There's so much we have to learn from the Scriptures. And I've just really been enjoying that book. Praise the Lord. And it's it was a wonderful thing on Wednesday night. We were able to baptize our dear friends Neil and Kim. We're so thankful for that. And we have our friend Sharon here with us. So glad to see you. Praise the Lord. And with that, let's get started. I'm going to go ahead and pray right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, seeking thy guidance, thy direction, asking, O God, that thy presence would be here, asking that thy spirit would be upon each and every one of us as we sing unto thee, as we worship thee. Inspire us, O God, to truly give thee our hearts, for we know that thou seekest us to worship thee in spirit and in truth. And we pray, O God, that thou wouldst preside over this entire service. Let thy perfect will be done. Move upon us greatly, we pray. Let there be a move of thy Spirit, thy Holy Ghost, this day. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to find, if you can find your melodies of praise hymn, no, we are going to start with number 3, I Love to Tell the Story.
Story of Jesus and His
Story it is. Glory to God. Why don't we go to number 67 and sing Love Lifted Me. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe. Could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else could help, love lifted me. Yeah. 42 and sing, "Oh, to be like thee." Number 42.
Come in my fullness, stand.
need the Lord. We need Him in our hearts. Praise the Lord. You know, when Jesus comes into your heart, you're never the same after that. Praise the Lord. Let's go to number 95 and sing, "Since Jesus Came Into My Heart."
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I am light in my soul, which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll, since Jesus came into my heart. I am seized from my wandering and going astray, since Jesus came into my heart. And my sins, which were many, are all washed away, since Jesus came into my heart. Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. I'm possessed of a hope that is steadfast and sure. Since Jesus came into my heart. Clouds about now my pathway obscure, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. What a joy of my soul like the sea billows roll, since Jesus came into my heart. In the valley of death now for me, since Jesus came into my heart. In the gates of the city beyond I can see, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. I shall go there to dwell in that city I know, since Jesus came into my heart. And I'm happy, so happy, and onward I go, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. What a joy. Thank you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. It is amazing how quickly time goes. I think what we'll do now at this point is take up the collection. Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy many abundant blessings. We thank Thee for Thy sustaining power. We thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast kept us here for so many years. For we know it is only by Thy mercy and Thy grace that we are here today. And we ask, O God, for the wisdom we need and how these funds should be used for Thy purpose, for the cause of Thy name, for Thy sake, for Thy glory. And I pray, O God, that Thou hast blessed the givers here this morning and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy Savior. Blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. All right. Well, we do have something we need to pray about. I know that Barb is scheduled to go in for a biopsy tomorrow, and they're checking to see if it's cancerous, and we're going to pray that it won't be. We're going to pray for her right now. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning for our dear sister Barb, praying, O God, that Thou be with her and help her. And we pray, O God, that as she goes to this appointment, we pray that she would come out with a good report, that Thou wouldst go with her, that Thou wouldst help her, lead her, heal her if need be, if there be any problems. We ask, O God, for a complete healing from Thee, for we know that Thou art our healer, our deliverer, our wonder-working God, and that nothing is too hard for Thee. And we're believing Thee for a good report, Lord. And we just pray that Thou wouldst go with her, be with her, and comfort her, and give her the strength she needs to endure this, we pray. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy Savior. Saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word today. Number 222, In the City with the Lamb is the Light. There's a country far beyond the starry sky. There's a city where there never comes a night. If we're faithful, we shall go there by and by. There's a city where the Lamb is the Light. In that city where the Lamb is the Light. In that city where there cometh no night. I've a mansion over there, and when free from toil and care, I'm going where the Lamb is the Light. Here we have our days of sunshine, but we know that the sun which shines upon us now so bright will be changed to clouds and rain until we go. To the city where the Lamb is the Light. In that city where the Lamb is the Light. In that city where there cometh no light. I've a mansion over there, and free from toil and care, I am going where the Lamb is the Light. Where the flowers bloom forever and the day shall be one eternal day without a night, and our tears shall be forever wiped away. In that city where the Lamb is the Light. In that city where the Lamb is the Light. In that city where there cometh no night. I've a mansion over there, and when free from
our disappointments all the while, and our fondest hopes but meet with bitter blight. Though by night we weep, the morning brings a smile. In the city where the Lamb is the light, in that city where the Lamb is the light, in that city where there cometh the night. I've a mansion over there, I've been free from toil and care. I am going where the Lamb is the light. Then let sunlight fade, let twilight bring its gloom. Not a shadow can my blissful soul affright, for I know that up in heaven there is room. In that city where the Lamb is the light, in that city where the Lamb is the light, in that city where there cometh no night. I've a mansion over there, and when free from toil and care, I am going where the Lamb is the light, in that city where the Lamb is the light, in that city where there cometh no night. I've a mansion over there, and when free from toil and care, I am going where the Lamb is the light.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, with that thought, I think it's time to get started in the Word. Praise the Lord. And we are going to be continuing our study in Exodus today. We are on the 11th chapter of Exodus. Exodus 11. That's where we will begin this morning. And I just want to say at the outset that I'm really very thankful for the strength that God gives us. You know, this last week I was spending a lot of time writing a newsletter, and it wore me out. I tell you what, by the time I was finished, it was on Tuesday, I believe, when I finally finished it, and I was so tired that I just felt like my entire brain had melted, you know. Couldn't hold a thought, and I just went and I laid down and I went to sleep, even though I think it was about noon, and just slept for a while. But I praise the Lord, you know, He gave me the strength to finish that. And a lot of times it's a struggle. It's not the easiest thing to do, writing that newsletter, but when I see the impact that it's had, I'm so thankful that the Lord has enabled us to publish that newsletter. It's a wonderful thing. And of course, it's actually in the 35th year now, volume 35, and praise the Lord, I'm hoping to keep it going until He comes back again. But I tell you what, I'm just so thankful for that strength He gives us. And you know, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Yeah. And actually, as we've been studying this book of Exodus, we've seen God's strength on display. And like I said many other times, He specializes in the impossible. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. Praise God. And we are going to be continuing our study in Exodus this morning, but before I read even one verse, I'm going to go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, seeking Thy guidance and Thy direction as we open Thy Scriptures, as we study Thy Holy Word. We pray, O God, that Thou move upon us with Thy Spirit, with Thy Holy Ghost. We pray, O God, that we would see new and wonderful things in Thy Scripture. We ask for Thy inspiration. We ask, O God, for Thy understanding, for we know it is only by Thy understanding that we can understand Thy Scriptures. And we're praying, O God, that Thou would help us as we look upon Thy Holy Word, that Thou would move upon us, God. And we pray, O Lord, that Thou wouldst give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And as we know from previous weeks, this has been quite a story so far. And yes, I do believe that all of this actually happened. As it says in the Scriptures, I do believe that. You know, you get these Bible scholars sitting around and they say, well, we don't know if that really happened or not. Well, I believe it did. I believe the whole Word of God. I believe things happened just as the Bible said they did. And, you know, a lot of times these scholars, they do more harm than good. But we've been looking at this story, and it is amazing. Of course, we know that the children of Israel had been in bondage in Egypt for 400 years. And the time came when God said, I am going to deliver my people. And he raised up a man of miraculous birth, in fact, because as we might recall, Pharaoh had made that decree that any of the male children born of the Israelites was to be killed. But God had a plan for Moses, and by his mercy, Moses was saved. And because of that, he raised up Moses to deliver the children of Israel from the bondage in the land of Egypt. But we know that Pharaoh had a very hard heart. And in order to convince Pharaoh to finally let the children of Israel go, God brought plagues upon the land of Egypt. And as we looked at in previous weeks, there were 10 plagues. And of course, the first one, the Nile, was turned to blood and various other bodies of water. And then there was frogs, lice, flies, diseased livestock, boils, fiery hail, if you can imagine, locusts, and then a darkness so thick it could be felt. But of course we know that even though there was that darkness upon the land, the children of Israel had light in their dwellings in the land of Goshen. But it's really amazing because as we looked at in previous weeks, all of these plagues, they correspond to the gods of Egypt, the so-called gods of Egypt. That's the reason all of this was happening. This was God's answer. Because as you might remember, back in chapter 5, God sent Moses to Pharaoh to tell him to let the Israelites go. And he said, I know not the Lord. Who is the Lord? I will not let you go. He was not intending to let the children of Israel go. And he freely admitted that he did not know the Lord. You know, it's really amazing. The Egyptians had so many gods and goddesses. In fact, from what I've read, they had over 2,000. But the real one, the one true God, they didn't know him at all. So this was their introduction to that, these plagues. And it's really amazing how a lot of those plagues, they'll correspond directly to certain gods and goddesses. As I mentioned in previous weeks, when the Nile River turned to blood, that was interesting because they believed that the Nile River was the lifeblood of their god Osiris. And we see that there were various other correlations there between the plagues and the gods and goddesses that the Egyptians had. In fact, you know, we talked about the frogs. That was the second plague, and that must have been really something in Egypt because they worshipped those frogs. They venerated those frogs. They had a false goddess they called Heket, and sometimes she was depicted as a human body with a frog head. So frogs were sacred to the Egyptians, and if you can imagine frogs covering the land, and they can't kill a single one of them because they're all worshipped. They're sacred. Just try to imagine that. It must have been quite a thing. And then, of course, there was lice and flies and diseased livestock and boils and the hail and the locusts and the darkness. And, of course, as I mentioned last week, when that darkness came, they believed that their sun god Ra, every night he would have an epic battle and then he would rise again in the morning victorious. And when that sun didn't come up, God was showing them, he was telling them, your god is dead. But there's going to be one last plague, and we're going to read about that now in the 11th chapter of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 11, verse 1, it tells us, And the Lord said unto Moses, Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. So God is telling Moses, not only is Pharaoh going to let you go, he is going to thrust you out. And we're going to see how this all happens. Verse 2 tells us, "Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. You know, even at Moses' age, he was still viewed as a mighty man, and he had been raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So there are probably a lot of people in Egypt who remembered all that when he was a notable figure in the land of Egypt, but he forsook all of that and went to serve the Almighty God. But he was actually up there in years at this time already, being 80. But yet he was still a mighty man, and they took note of that. But God gave the Israelites favor amongst the Egyptians, and as it turns out, as we will see as we continue reading these chapters, they spoiled the Egyptians. You know, by the time the Israelites left, they didn't have much left. Because of those plagues, they destroyed the crops, the animals, there are all kinds of problems in that regard. So they must have been in dire straits by the time the Israelites left. And of course, we know that the Egyptians were actually urging Pharaoh to let these Israelites go. But we know that Pharaoh, he was reluctant to do so, but there was going to be one more plague, and he would be convinced. And verse 4 tells us, "And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, About midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts." Now, some people would look at that and they think, oh, that is so cruel. How could God do something like that? But you know what? He gave them a way out. He gave them something they could do to prevent that from happening. And we're going to read about that in the next few verses, and in the next chapter and so forth. He did offer a solution. And that solution was the blood of a lamb. And you know what? The Egyptians, they could have done the same thing. And if they had done the same thing, their firstborn children would have been spared. But actually, as we look at this, we're going to see how all of this points to Jesus Christ. Verse 6 tells us, "And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." And God does put a difference between his people and the rest of the world. That's still true today. We are set apart. We are called to be holy. And holy nation, a peculiar people. "And all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, Get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land." And we see Pharaoh was a very proud man, and he was that. He was a man. Of course, in Egypt he was revered as a god, which was likely one of the reasons he was so proud. One of the reasons he refused to let the Israelites go. He told them, "I don't know your God. I don't know the Lord." Well, at this point, I think he did. And we're going to continue on now in chapter 12. It tells us in verse 1, "The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." And they were starting over. And this when this happened, this time of the Passover, this was declared to be the first month of their new year. And back then, they called that the month of Abib. And after the Babylonian captivity, it was changed to Nisan. But we know that this is the month where we still remember what our Savior did for us on the Passover. In fact, we're going to be having a special service coming up in April, April 21st. It's a Thursday night. I hope everyone can make it for that. It's always a wonderful thing to do, and we do that to remember our Savior. But we see here that God is telling them this is going to be a brand new year. This is going to be the first month of the new year to you. And verse 3 tells us, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb." So he's telling them, you need to take a lamb, and you're going to eat that lamb. But that's not all they had to do. And there were some specifications here. And verse 5 tells us, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." Now why did it have to be without blemish? Because what was about to happen was pointing to what would happen thousands of years later when Jesus would come and he would be the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the lamb who went to the cross for us, who died for us on that cross.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. And this is what that was pointing to, and we know that Jesus had no sin, which is why these lambs had to be without blemish. "And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it." Now why did God tell them to do that? Because this was pointing forward to when Jesus would go to the cross for us. The blood of the Lamb by which we receive deliverance and salvation and forgiveness of sins. And so they put this blood on the door, on the two sides of the door, and then up at the top. And why in those specific places? Because Jesus, when he went to the cross, they nailed him to that cross, and they nailed his wrist to that cross. And then also we know that there was the blood on his head from when he wore that crown of thorns. So you have blood on each side and then up at the top representing the blood of the Lord Jesus. That's what this was looking forward to. "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." So he's giving them the instructions on how they should eat this meal, how they should prepare the lamb, and he's even giving them instructions on how they should eat it, standing at ready, with shoes on their feet, staff in their hand. That means they had to eat one-handed. But they were eating with the expectation of the deliverance that was to come. They were showing great faith in doing so. You know, up to this point, they'd been there for over 400 years, and, you know, most people would probably think, well, Pharaoh's not going to let you go. Even after all those plagues that they just went through, he still doesn't want to let you go. But there was an expectation here. There was an expectation. They had their shoes on. They had their staffs in their hand. they were ready to go.
Amen.
For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And people might ask, well, which gods and goddesses was this a response to? Well, probably all of them. All of those so-called gods and goddesses of Egypt. Of course, we know that Isi, it looks like Isis, she's one of her traits was supposed to be that she was the protector of children. And of course, she wasn't going to be able to save those children that night. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. You see, there was only one thing that could save them. The blood of the Lamb. And that's still true for us today. There's only one thing that can save us. The blood of the Lamb. Praise the Lord. And yes, the Egyptians, they could have done this too. God offered them a way out, and they didn't take it. They knew what the Israelites were doing, and they knew why they were doing it. But they didn't do it. Verse 14, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread, even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel." Now why is it they had to use unleavened bread? Because leaven in bread represents sin. And this was pointing forward to the Lord Jesus, which is why when we have our Passover service, when we remember what the Lord Jesus did for us, we use unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, pure grape juice, because Jesus Christ had no sin. That's why they were instructed, you must use unleavened bread. "And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover." So Moses now is instructing the elders of Israel. He's telling them, God has given us instructions on what we must do. And after we do these things, we will have the deliverance we have waited for so long. "And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your house to smite you." And you know, when we're washed in the blood of the Lamb, the destroyer cannot destroy us.
Amen.
Because we've been washed in that blood.
Right.
"And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? Then ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. So they were going to carry on this tradition. They were going to tell their children about it, and it would be a constant reminder of the deliverance they received from the Lord. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And of course that's very sad, but as I mentioned, it didn't have to be that way. God did give them a way out, and they didn't take it. But this was a devastating blow to Pharaoh, his own son, his firstborn, heir to the throne, the one who was supposed to succeed him as Pharaoh, the one who, like Pharaoh, was considered to be divine, as a god. He was dead. And that was a devastating blow. That was the last straw for Pharaoh. After that happened, well, he let the children of Israel go. Finally. Verse 30, And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone and bless me also. So he was telling them, get out of here, take everything you've got with you, all your people, all your animals. We remember before, he was reluctant. There were times he said, all right, I'll let you go, but you have to leave your animals behind. And of course, we know they needed those animals. But now he's saying, I will let you go. You can all go, take your flocks, take your herds, take everything you've got. Verse 33, And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, We be all dead men. So these Egyptians, they're urging Pharaoh, let them go. Let those people go. Get them out of here. If you don't, we're all done for. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. The Egyptians were so desperate to get rid of the Israelites that they gave them anything and everything they asked for. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. Spoiled the Egyptians. They didn't have a whole lot left. And you know, in like manner, when Jesus went to the cross and died for us, yeah. He spoiled the kingdom of Satan. He tore it down. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Verse 37 tells us, And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men besides children. So there were 600,000 men, and then of course children and women on top of that. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. That mixed multitude would cause a lot of trouble later on, but they must have seen all of the mighty things that God had done, and they wanted to go along too. They wanted to follow the Israelites. Of course, the Israelites would have been better off without them. But verse 39 tells us, And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough, which they brought forth out of Egypt. For it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victuals. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. So they were there for over 400 years. But in fact, 430 years had passed by the time they finally left Egypt. And it came to pass, At the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. And you know, I'm sure the Israelites, they waited. And they waited for that day. They looked for that day. And I'm sure many of them wondered, is it ever going to come? And they kept looking for that day. And we too look for a day when our Lord will come back again. We're waiting on that day, and it may seem like we've been waiting a long time, but that day will come, just as that day of salvation came for the Egyptians. When God says He will do something, He will do it. His promises are sure. He never lies. In fact, it is impossible for God to lie. And when He says He will do something, He will do it. But we see here that their patience was rewarded, and after 430 years, they left. That land of bondage, that land of Egypt.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And verse 42 tells us, it is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover, there shall no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall he break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. He did just what He said He would do. He brought them out of that land of bondage. He brought them out of Egypt. And they were set free. And we have a Savior who brought us out of bondage. In fact, the Scriptures tell us that our Savior was the Lamb of God. Why don't we go now to Isaiah 53. And we're going to read about that Lamb of God who delivered us from bondage, who delivered us from spiritual Egypt, who shed His blood for us so that we could be saved. Isaiah 53. And in Isaiah 53, verse 1, it tells us, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now this chapter we are reading, this is all about Jesus Christ. Even though it was written long ago, and long before Jesus would go to the cross. But all throughout the Scriptures you can read about Jesus Christ. Yes, in the Old Testament too, there are so many references to the Lord Jesus. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. What was Jesus doing as he hung on that cross? He was bearing our griefs. He was carrying our sorrows. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
He did it for us.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
He was wounded for our transgressions. That's why he hung on that cross. You know, he could have come down any time, but he stayed there voluntarily and shed his blood for us. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All of our iniquity was laid upon Jesus Christ that day when he hung on that cross. Note, it says that we, like sheep, have gone astray. And the Bible does tell us that we are like sheep, but Jesus, as the Lamb, he was taking our place. He was taking our spot. He was doing what would have been required of us otherwise if he hadn't done it for us. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And you remember that story when he was put on trial and he didn't answer when they questioned him? But he was as a lamb. A lamb who took our place. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. If there was anyone, and there had never been anyone before who didn't deserve death, but Jesus did not deserve what happened to him. He had no sin. In fact, if he hadn't taken our sins upon himself, he wouldn't have been able to die. In fact, you can read in the scriptures how there are various times before he went to the cross where they wanted to kill him. They even tried sometimes, but they couldn't do it. Why? Because he had no sin, he couldn't be killed. Not until he took our sins. That's why he was able to die on that cross. He was taking our iniquity, our transgressions. And we know that he was crucified with two malefactors, one on each side of him. And then when he was taken off that cross, he was put in the tomb of a very rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. So yes, just as it says in verse 9, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. See his seed. Who is that referring to? That's you and I, that's his people, that's all who have been saved since Jesus went to the cross. That's why he stayed up there, that's why he died for us, because he could see us. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities.
Yes, thank you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord.
Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So Jesus was that lamb who went and died for us, and took our sins upon himself. Why don't we go now to John chapter 1. And we're going to see, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that yes, Jesus Christ is that Lamb of God. That Lamb of God who went and died for us. John chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 1. just because I want to get a running start at it for context. John chapter 1 verse 1 tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Now, we have to understand something about the Lord Jesus. When He was here on earth, He was both God and man. Flesh on the outside, and God, very God, inside. Now, people might not understand that fully, but they might also ask how it tells us that Jesus is the Good Shepherd, but also the Lamb. How can that be? Well, the reason that can be is because He is both God and man. That's how He could be the Shepherd and also the Lamb. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Oh yes, there's great darkness even in this world today. Just as I mentioned last week, great darkness, but we have light in our dwellings. We can comprehend that light because we know the Lord Jesus, and He is the light of the world. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." God robed in flesh. And you know what? They didn't recognize him. They didn't know who he was. All of those people of Israel, the vast majority of them, did not even recognize Jesus as the Messiah, the anointed one who would come and deliver them from their sins. But so many of them, they didn't know who he was. Thankfully, there were some who did. Some who did believe on him. And we know that when we believe on the Lord, we have the promise of eternal life, of everlasting life. But it tells us in verse 11, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." By and large, he was rejected by the people of Israel at that time. But thank God, there were people who believed on him. And there are still people who believe on him. Over 2,000 years later, we still believe on him. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." When you believe on the Lord Jesus, he gives us the power to become his children. We're adopted by him. We're translated into his kingdom, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And what did Jesus tell us? We must be born again. Born of God. Verse 14 tells us, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." And we know that John the Baptist had a very important mission. He was there to prepare the hearts of the people to receive the Lord Jesus. "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." So he's telling them, this is the one. This is the one I was telling you about. This is the one I was preaching about. He's here. He's right there. "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." And of course, we know that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. And the only way to see God is to see the Lord Jesus. And when we get to heaven one fine day, that's what we're going to see. We're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elijah? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. So he's telling them, that was my mission. That's my mission, to make straight the way of the Lord, to prepare the hearts of the people to receive the Lord Jesus. He told them, I'm not that prophet. I'm not the Messiah. But he's going to introduce the people to him. And they asked him, and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom ye know not. He was standing right there, wasn't he? And they didn't recognize him. He it is who cometh after me, is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. So there we see John the Baptist proclaiming that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who came to take our sins away. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And we need to understand here that the Holy Ghost is not a dove. It says descended like a dove. Like a dove. Not that it was an actual dove. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. That's who baptizes us with the Holy Ghost, the Lord Jesus. In fact, in John chapter 14, he tells us, he makes that promise, that declaration. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And that very chapter tells us that the Comforter is the Holy Ghost. So it is the very Spirit of Jesus Christ that comes to live inside us. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So we see the declaration that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. That Lamb who took our place. That Lamb who went to the cross for us. We're going to go to one final place in Scripture before closing. 1 Peter chapter 1. And this chapter is going to tell us about our hope, about our salvation that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 1 tells us, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Oh yes, his mercy is abundant. He had mercy on us. He didn't have to do what he did for us. But he did. He went to that cross. He died on that cross. He was buried, but he rose again after 3 days and three nights. And because of that, we have a lively hope. A lively hope. to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, your inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, everlasting life. When we get there, when we receive that inheritance, it's never going to fade away. Not as things in this world do. And you know, in the meantime, as we wait for that wonderful day when we're all in heaven, He has given us the earnest of His inheritance, and that is His Spirit, the Holy Ghost, that dwells inside us. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Oh yes, there are manifold temptations in this world, aren't there? That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory.
Hallelujah.
You know, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He fills us with a joy unlike any other joy. A joy you can't even explain with words. It's a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That's the end. That's what we have at the end. After we endured all the temptations, everything in this world, the trial of our faith, we receive that salvation of our souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. You know, the angels, when they see people filled with the Holy Ghost, they desire to come down and look into that. They want to see what's happening. Praise the Lord. And verse 13 tells us, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you, is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's works, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot.
Thank you, Lord.
That's what redeemed us, that precious blood of Christ, that lamb without blemish and without spot. He went to that cross for us. He died on that cross for us. And there's nothing else in this world that can save us. Only Jesus Christ can save us. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. We shouldn't put our hope in anything else. Our hope must be in God. Our hope must be in the Lord Jesus. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you.
Amen.
The word endureth forever. The promises endure forever. And because Jesus went to that cross as a lamb without blemish and without spot, He delivered us from our sins. He saved us. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy scriptures. We thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for all that Thou hast done for us, for Thy undeserved love. We thank Thee, O God, that Thou went to that cross as a lamb without blemish, a lamb without spot, and took our sins upon Thyself so that we might be saved. We thank Thee, O God, for all that Thou hast done for us. And we pray, O God, that we would be mindful of Thee, that we would think of Thee always, never forget Thee, never forget Thy word. And we pray, O God, that Thou wouldst fill us all with the Holy Ghost, with Thy Spirit. And we pray, O God, that Thou wouldst continue to be with us even as we go forward. I pray that as we walk out of this building today, we would walk out of here changed souls for the better, Lord. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst continue to perfect us and refine us, we pray. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to sing a chorus in closing. And I just feel like singing Keep On Walking by Faith today. It's number 78 in the chorus book if you don't know the words. Keep On Walking by Faith. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. No, He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Lord, and you're dismissed on the prayer.